Please do open your Bibles to John. Yes, Sam's coming up. Thanks. John chapter 7, Church Bibles, page 1071. And just before we hear this passage read to us, which Sam's going to read 1 to 24, it's a decent long section, let me pray as we come to God's word read to us and then preached to us. Heavenly Father, whether we're new to this passage or whether we've heard this passage many times, by your Spirit, through your grace, open our eyes to see Christ so that he is ours now and forevermore. So help us now as we listen, humble our hearts under your word, we pray. Amen.
After this, Jesus went around in Galilee. He did not want to go about in Judea because the Jewish leaders there were looking for a way to kill him. But when the Jewish festival of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, "Leave Galilee and go to Judea so that your disciples there may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world." For even his own brothers did not believe in him. Therefore Jesus told them, "My time is not yet here. For you any time will do. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, as I testify that its works are evil. You go to the festival. I am not going up to this festival, because my time has not yet fully come." After he said this, he stayed in Galilee. However, after his brothers had left for the festival, he went also, not publicly, but in secret. Now at the festival, the Jewish leaders were watching for Jesus and asking, "Where is he?" Among the crowds there was widespread whispering about him. Some said, "He is a good man." Others replied, "No, he deceives the people." But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the leaders. Not until halfway through the festival did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. The Jews there were amazed and asked, "How did this man get such learning without having been taught?" Jesus answered, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet not one of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me?" "You are demon-possessed," the crowd answered. "Who is trying to kill you?" Jesus said to them, "I did one miracle, and you are all amazed. Yet because Moses gave you circumcision, though actually it did not come from Moses, but from the patriarchs, you circumcise a boy on the Sabbath. Now if a boy can be circumcised on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing a man's whole body on the Sabbath? Stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly."
Thank you very much. So please keep the word open before you. Really helpful if you could see, follow along. We can see from this, it's a passage full of tension, isn't it? Full of questions, full of opinions as well. There is a buzz around Jesus for so many reasons. So the big question at the festival is, where is Jesus? Is he coming? Is he going to make an appearance? I mean, last time he did, he turned people out of the temple. Pretty epic, wasn't it? What's he going to do this time? So you feel, we want to try to feel what's going on here. How the air is just full of tension. Because the backdrop is fear and threat. Verse 1, by this point in time, the Jewish leaders are like, they're full on looking for ways to kill Jesus. So verse 11, you see they're watching for him. That is not in a good sense. That's stake out, grab him stuff. So verse 13, there's fear in the air. People are watching out in case they say something about Jesus publicly that's going to get them in trouble. Verse 7, there's hate, verse 19, kill, verse 20, kill, verse 23, there's anger. So we have kind of turned the corner in John's gospel where the heat is just being turned up on Jesus from now on. There's kind of this conflict and tension, as we'll see, especially next week. And we'll marvel at how wonderfully awesome and brave and courageous our Savior is. Verse 10, he heads up to Jerusalem. He goes into the lion's den, doesn't he? Puts his head in its mouth, as it were. We have a bold, we have a gutsy Lord. We'll see more of that next week. The people are full of questions, aren't they? Verse 11, where is Jesus? Verse 15, how does he teach like this? What's this learning from? Verse 20, what's going on? Why are they trying to kill you? People are full of opinions, aren't they, as well? Verse 3, go on, Jesus, go up to Jerusalem. Show yourself to the world, Jesus. Verse 12, some say he's a good man. Others say, no, he's not. He deceives people. Others are demons later. So packed Jerusalem is reaching fever pitch about Jesus. But the problem is the people's questions and opinions are already largely made up in their minds, aren't they, about him? Which is why verse 24 is the key verse, really, to the passage. Verse 24, stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. Children's talk, you know the phrase, don't judge by a book by its cover, sorry. Well, they and we do that, and we can do, but we also can take it further, can't we? And we can judge Jesus by the cover we give him. It's bad enough to judge someone without knowing them, isn't it? And we do that sometimes. It's worse if we judge and kind of base our judgment on our preferences and prejudices and assumptions. So I wonder if we, in our heads, have Jesus figured all out. You know, do you have a view on Jesus which is kind of largely just stuck in a rut and has been for years? Well, that's sort of what they've done with Jesus. So you see, we heard it read, Jesus' brothers know what kind of Messiah they want him to be. The leaders, the Jewish leaders, know what kind of false teacher they're sure Jesus is. Some of the crowd know that he's good. Some of them think he's bad. They judge by appearances. They're not judging rightly. And we've all come into contact with Jesus in some way, even if it's your first time in church. And you're here, you have already. Well, what do you think of Jesus? Is he the Jesus you want him to be? Perhaps you're not sure. Maybe you think Jesus is a bit of a fraud. Maybe you think Jesus isn't worth your time, although here you are. Or perhaps to you, Jesus is much, much, much more. And maybe your verdict on Jesus is the right one. Well, there's three reasons that people misjudge Jesus here. Firstly, they misjudge Jesus because they don't know where he's from. So can you see verse 1, after this, it says in verse 1, after this, so that's following chapter 6. It's probably a few months later because chapter 6, verse 4 was Passover time. Now, 7, verse 2 is the Festival of Tabernacles time. Okay, this is an epic 7-day celebration of God's leading provision in the wilderness. So Jerusalem is crowded. It's another really busy time, which is partly why Jesus stays in Galilee. Also, because Jerusalem is hot, mentioned that already, the leaders are out to get him because he broke their traditions. We see that, don't we, at the end of the passage, what he did on the Sabbath. That's still the issue for them, primarily, but also, as we saw in chapter 5, his claims to be equal with God's. So they're really upset with him. So Jesus doesn't go, but you may well have listened to the reading and thought, then he does go. And it's a little puzzle, that, isn't it, which we'll try and unravel in a moment. But first, in terms of confusion as to where Jesus is from, you see verse 14, halfway through the feast, or the festival, he does go, and he did show up, And they're amazed at his teaching, aren't they? And they just cannot get their heads around it. How does this man know so much? That he's not been to rabbi school, he's got no doctorate, yet he teaches like this. They hear his teaching, and this is one of many times we hear this, with authority, the way he teaches and what he teaches, and they're genuinely baffled. And Jesus' answer, verse 16, is that my teaching, he says, is not my own. It comes from a higher authority. And he just turns up the tension, doesn't he? And back down. He just ramps things up, adding, my teaching comes from the one who sent me. Never mind your colleges, never mind your universities. I've got a far greater education. It's God himself. I am from God. Verse 17. And if you're interested in doing God's will, following what he says, you will recognize that my voice is his voice. That is just massive. So controversial Jesus was because of these kind of claims. Constantly linking himself to the Father, saying things like, you're either with me or you're against God. Those kind of things. Actually huge things to say. Really upset people. He just put people in a corner. It's just black and white, wasn't it? Verse 18, I'm not after personal glory. I'm after the glory of the one who sent me. Keep saying this sort of thing as well, pointing to the Father. Trust me, because I only speak from God and I speak for God. And they cannot handle this because they do not know where he's from. They're baffled. And it makes all the difference, doesn't it, how they hear him. And it's true for us as well. We judge, we listen, and how we do that is affected by what we know of Jesus and where we believe he's from. So they misjudge Jesus because they didn't know where he's from and because they didn't know where he was going as well. So let's backpedal to verse 3, where we hear Jesus' brother's opinion on where they want Jesus to go. This is very interesting and insightful. So they say to Jesus, go to Judea, basically Jerusalem. Go to the big smoke. Why? Verse 4, so Jesus, you can be seen. Why? Why do they want Jesus to be seen? Can you look up the page to chapter 6, verse 66? We read there in 6, verse 66, from this time many of his, Jesus' disciples, turned back and no longer followed him. So this is after the hard teachings that we've been looking at over the last few weeks. They didn't understand, they didn't like what they heard, so many left. But the disciples, who think they're savvy, have an idea. They want to get Jesus' ratings back up, get his followers back online. And it's kind of like Jesus, I mean, clearly you're a special brother. We could be the next Kardashians, boy version. Like, but we don't think, Jesus, you're playing it right. You need to be in the right city, around the right people, giving off the right vibe. Like you've got all the right moves. So go, show yourself to the world. What are you doing out here in the countryside? Go to Jerusalem and show yourself. Because, they make the point, what public figure, you know, functions and works in secret? Come on, Jesus. Let's go back to Jerusalem. Let's get the show on the road. Is that the kind of Jesus you want? Spectacular. Wonder-working. Is this the cover we would love to give Jesus? Maybe when we're praying and thinking about who we'd invite to church or who we want to know of Jesus. Come and meet this Jesus, this amazing Jesus, this one who's going to fix your life, answer all your questions and make things easier for you. Verse 5 is very telling though, isn't it? Why do they say this? For even his own brothers did not believe in him. Not yet. Understand, did they? They wanted a saviour of their shape. A miracle-performing Messiah. They get him wrong, don't they? And this explains the puzzle of verses 8 to 10 as well. So verse 8, Jesus says, now you go up to Jerusalem. I'm not going up, it's not my time. But verse 10, and we know time is a significant thing, which is my time, time for the cross and so on. But verse 10, Jesus does go to Jerusalem. You think, well, what's going on there? And the answer, of course, is reasons and motives, isn't it? So they're kind of, yeah, so not publicly, end of verse 10, but in secret. Jesus is not going to go to Jerusalem. Everyone's going, where is he, where is he? And on the outlet, looking out for him, he's not going to turn up on some carnival float. But he's going secretly. He's not going to go there to like pull rabbits out of hats. What's he going to Jerusalem for? He's going to teach, isn't he? Is that the Saviour you want? You want your friends to meet? The Saviour who's going to teach and tell you, and tell them important things. What we have here is kind of messianic secret stuff. Jesus sort of staying under the radar until his time comes. And Jesus will not go for their reasons, nor our reasons if they're wrong, because Jesus does not play the world's games. Go and show yourself to the world, Jesus. No. Verse 7, what does the world think of Jesus? It hates me, Jesus says. Now, by world, Jesus isn't meaning the material, the physical universe, which God made and said is very good. The world is, the word world here, is the anti-God system, thinking, values, and so on, of this material world, which many make an end in itself. So secularism comes from the word secular, which means a period of time. And the disciples are only thinking about a period of time, the here and the now. They are being worldly in their thinking. You see, go show yourself to the world. And the difference between a Christian and not a Christian is a worldly mindset and not a worldly mindset. See, the Christian sees this real world we're in, the physical world, but a Christian also sees the unseen, don't they? That time and space is part and only part of the real world, and it makes a huge difference to how a believer lives. So let me pass on to you an illustration that Tim Keller gives, which he passed on from someone else. The illustration is of Joe and Jane. Sorry, Joe and Jane. But Jane, you do quite well in this. Sorry, Joe, you don't. Okay, here's Joe and Jane, okay? So they help us see the difference between a worldly mindset and not. So Joe walks into the room and he sees 25 people. Jane walks into the room. She sees 25 people and 75 others, which Joe can't see. How are they going to act? It's obvious they're going to act differently from each other, aren't they? But Joe is going to walk all over things that Jane thinks are there. Joe is going to trample people. Jane will sit and talk to spaces that Joe thinks are empty. So Jane thinks Joe is blind and Joe thinks Jane's mad. Why? Because Jane sees more than Joe does. The difference between a Christian and not is a worldly mind and not. The Christian sees the world we're in and the surrounding spiritual world. Both are real to the believer. And so the believer lives with both things in mind. Non-Christians see the physical and make life all about it, with the spiritual often being a private matter that's kind of important, but not that much. The Christian sees the seen and the unseen, which is why when Jesus' brothers say, come on, let's do this, let's go impress the world, Jesus says no. Which is why all Jesus' followers also say no to playing the world's games. No to living for the here and the now. So Christians don't say and don't think, oh, they're attractive, so I like them. Or they're like me, so I like them. If you think like that, you think like the world. And you're probably dominated by worldly thinking in your mind. And you probably worry a lot as well about what you look like and all other sorts of things. Christians have a different view about their jobs, about their health, about their appearance, because it's all here and now stuff. It is just here and now, isn't it? So Christians ought not to say, if only I was, if only I was married to, if only I looked like, if only my hair wasn't falling out, all these sorts of things. And yeah, let's be real, it is sad and hard to be under the curse. But these are earthly dreams that earthly people have. Christians live by God's truth, which is solid, which none but Zion's children know. Christians know money and material things will burn up. But people live forever. The soul of every person lives forever. So believers, we don't trample over people for any reason. We must never do that. At work, at home, anywhere. We must love and be considerate and all the things Christ tells us. Because people are very special. One of the clearest views of worldliness is to look at a child, isn't it? They are mostly caught up in the here and now. And Tim Keller says, adults who are worldly are engaging in cosmic childishness. Now, the disciples are going to wake up at some point from this worldliness, which is a type of sleepiness, an unawareness of what's really going on. What about us? Are we Joe or are we Jane? Not being worldly is why Christians also have a head-on with the world. So let's go to verse 7 again, because it's really sharp, isn't it? The world cannot hate you. The world will hate the disciples soon. And they'll hate to the extent where they'll lose their lives, won't they, most of them? But Jesus says to them at this moment in their worldly mindset, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me. Why? Because I testify that its works are evil. Why was Jesus against the world? Remember, the world's anti-God values and so on. Came to save the world, didn't he? So he's not against the world, but why is he against the anti-God values? He is against them for the world. The reason he exposes the evil is to save the world, isn't it? And if we love Jesus fearlessly, if we too, appropriately at the right times, call out evil, we at times will be controversial and we will be disliked, which is an unpleasant thought. Because who wants to be disliked? But it's true, isn't it? It has to be true. Because Jesus said, in my kingdom, the blessed ones are the pure in heart. You want to be in? You want a thumbs up from God? Pure in heart. It's really, really a wonderful, important thing. And the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. And you are blessed when you are persecuted for my name's sake. Because if you try and live pure, if you try and live a peaceful life, like Jesus, which we ought as believers, we too will be hated. Or you could say, put it the other way round, if believer, you and I never ruffle any feathers like Jesus did, then it wouldn't be wrong for us to ask ourselves, am I actually a follower of Jesus? Kind of follower am I? Hopefully not verse 66 follower. You know, when the going gets tough, I turn away. Of course, we do not go out of our way to upset people. That is not good for the gospel, is it? But nor ought we make it our goal to just get on with everyone, no matter what. Emphasize no matter what. Because the truth of the gospel we live by is upsetting. The gospel is offensive. If you're a gospel person, if you're flying the banner for Christ, there will be times of difficulty. And if we don't grasp these things, then I think we don't know what the church is here for. And we don't know what the job of the believer is as we await the return of Christ or await our being with him. So the disciples want Jesus to show himself because they don't know where he's going. But Jesus knows exactly where he's going, doesn't he? And he will not be distracted by the world because Jesus is going to the cross and he's going to walk a lonely, a seemingly foolish path to the cross in order to save people out of the world, out of darkness, to life and light for all eternity. The question is, can you follow Jesus there? In your heart this morning and in mine, What's the path you're walking? Pilgrim's Progress, isn't it? The world's way, the narrow and the wide way. The world's way? Or are we following Christ? Do you know where you're going? Do you? Do I? Are we following the world? Or are we following Jesus? It's a really important question, isn't it? They misjudge Jesus because they don't know where he's from. They don't know where he's going. And nor do they know who Jesus is. We'll finish with this point. Because Jesus is the Saviour. He's bringing life into the world. But for most people, Jesus is a problem. They're searching for Jesus physically, aren't they? But the search is much more, isn't it? Verse 12, he's a good man. Verse 12 again, no, he's not. He deceives people. Verse 20, he's demon-possessed. He's mad, basically. So here are the famous three. What is Jesus? Is he good, mad, or bad? Which is he? It's been said Jesus gives us not a dilemma, it's a trilemma. Is he just a good man? And it's been largely said that is impossible. It cannot be said that Jesus is just a good man. You have to just wipe that one out. Because, and here's the reason, his claims are just outrageous. Like, it's so preposterous, the things he said about himself. He cannot just be a good man. If he was just a good guy, he wouldn't take God's name, I am, and claim it as his own, would he? Or he wouldn't make ridiculous statements, like I'm equal with the Father, or that he can forgive people for things they haven't even done to him. So anyone in history with an ego as big as this have been cancelled as idiots, haven't they? But not Jesus. So Jesus cannot simply be a good man. You have to wipe that one out to make such claims and to still be top of the world's most influential list. So what is he? Verse 12, is he a bad person? Is he a deceiver? But then you look at Jesus' life in the Gospels and you think, well, he just did so much good. What, was he fooling people? What, even those so close to him? Were so many in on this deception and so devoted they never blew the whistle on him? Or were they so devoted and so stupid that they gave their lives? They died even for a lie. Is he bad? Is Jesus a deceiver? Or is he mad? Some people would love to write him off as being mad, kind of dismiss him as just a nut job. But it doesn't hold of his life. I really don't think it does. If you think about the bad and the mad one as well, both of those are saying that Jesus fools people, is a deceiver in some way. So if he's bad, he's fooling people and he's knowing what he's doing. He's intentionally deceiving people. If he's mad, well, he's just deluded and self-deluded. He's just fooled himself, hasn't he? But these two are so improbable. They just don't fit with his life. If you look across to 7:45, we'll come to this in a few weeks, God willing, 7:45, they say, the temple guards go back and the Pharisees say, why didn't you arrest him? You had a chance. Grab him. Bring him in. And we just couldn't. Well, no one spoke like this. We just couldn't bring him in. They looked at him. They didn't think, oh, he's been really evil here. He's deceiving people. They didn't think he's a loony. They're in awe. No one speaks like this. We actually got a bit caught up listening. It's that sort of thing, isn't it? Jesus' life, Jesus' teachings are sublime. They're not the words, not the life of someone who's bad or someone who's mad. So we come to the last option, which as improbable as it may sound, is that Jesus is exactly who he said he was. And this we must entertain and more, because when we look at his life, it was one of absolute personal and moral beauty, wasn't it? Whoever combines such virtues so perfectly, tenderness without weakness, strength, very strong, but no harshness, humility. Who was humble like Christ, but also lacked no confidence? holiness and this unbending conviction. He was fearless. We're going to see this more next week. But without any lack of approachability. He had immense authority, didn't he? Yet he didn't assert himself. All these things together. He had tremendous courage, and yet he was the utmost in sensitivity of spirit. Who but Jesus bravely knocked down the self-important that was so winsome to the broken? It's been said that if Jesus isn't God, then the God we give our own cover to, is less than the God revealed in the Word and the one the world needs. What did Jesus have that convinced people around him that he was God? What led to the day when the disciples realized they were looking at, they were in the very presence of God, and they said, "This is the Christ. This is the Son of the living God." Stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. As Jesus reveals himself in his word, we need to see him in that way, don't we? We need to be very clear-minded and biblically minded, see himself as he reveals himself, and we need to be amazed, and we need to worship him and be changed by him.